Okay, good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Brother Johnny, for sharing. It's interesting to me where Christianity began is now where the early church was for a couple hundred years, or first thousand years maybe or so, has now basically inverted to Muslim control. And so now where it all started, they need to be reached again. Very, very interesting to me. So I have a series of dates here, only six of them on the board, and all of these, at least somewhat, are significant. Who wants to take a guess or recognizes any of the dates that are on here? One hand there, one there. Any more hands? Okay, what, Jesse, what do you think? That's correct. This is only a few of dates that people throughout history, and actually only from 1844, so maybe in the last 150 or so years, people have prophesied that the world would end. Now, some of these, now if you notice, these two, they were made by the same, actually these two, by the same guy. His first one failed, so he figured, oh, I miscalculated something, so he went a few months later, from May to October. Same thing happened here. I think same thing happened here, 44, 45, and 46, I think. There were several of those. The Y2K bug, I think a lot of us are old enough to remember that. Scared the world. I mean, everybody was like, the world's going to end, our computers are going to crash. And here you have the end of the world, or the creation, or the return of Christ would come. And yet, here we are, 2021, and there's future predictions, some I think in 2026. The one I think was 2258, somewhere around there. Another one was several thousand years. Another one I think was a couple million years. So we have future predictions as well that are coming. And when we think of this, it seems there's a fascination for the end of the world. And I'd like to just ask you a question here this morning before we go further. Is there a way, or has there been a way, or does God give us hints as to when the end will be? Does God give us hints? And this is a little bit what I'd like to talk about here this morning, the return of Christ. Get our minds thinking, hopefully challenged through the talk here, and see if the scripture doesn't give us some hints as to when the world is going to end. Now, to ease your minds at all, I'm not going to put a date on here when I think the world's going to end, so you don't need to worry about that. But let's consider a few things here. Isaiah, we'll start there first. In Isaiah 46, and I welcome you to turn with me there so we can get this passage here. Isaiah 46, in verse 9 and 10, we see this. It's God speaking here. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And the word counsel there is like God's plan, or his direction, the plan that he has. And so he declares the end, which we have a fascination with. Man is not just Christianity, but man in general is fascinated with doomsday predictions and doomsday things, the end of the world and apocalyptic, can't say the word quite right, apocalyptic events, end time events that are taking place. And the world has a fascination with this. And God says that he has and does declare the end from the beginning. And I think this is one way, one proof, and that's a totally different message, but one proof that God is who he says he is. He has declared many, many things years ago, and they, in his word, he prophesied them. He sent prophets to tell about them. They were fulfilled. They came to pass when he said they would, and that then in turn proves that God says who he is. He proves by predicting something, and then when it comes to pass, he doesn't say, see, I told you, but he basically proves he's in charge. Who else can do that? So if God declares from the beginning the end, what's going to take place, does he declare then when the end of the world will be? Does he say that? Now, I know I think most of us in this room are Bible study. We study our Bibles. We see what the Scripture says. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 36. Matthew 24 starts off with the disciples asking Jesus about the end times and when he will return and what all will take place. And then here in verse 36, he says this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so Jesus himself says, no man knows the time exactly. No man knows when exactly this will be. And I'd like to, later on, look at this passage a little bit more, but just, again, maybe to ease your minds or maybe to get us thinking a little bit. So Jesus says this, and yet the last, I would say, 20, 25 years, men that I've respected and listened to and learned from have said and felt like, they never made a proclamation that, yes, thus saith the Lord, but in their feeling, they said that possibly in some of our lifetimes, the world would end. Even some of these older men, some of them that have passed on now already, they've died, they've passed on, said over the last 20 years that it seems like it could happen in their lifetime. And here we are, life is moving on. Life is going on. It's like I said, some of them have passed on, these older men. They've gone on to be with their Lord, and the Lord hasn't come. The world hasn't ended. Our world, the way we know it, yes, it's in turmoil. It's different than it was a year and a half ago, but it's still here, and it's still moving on. So are there, are there hints in the Scripture that tell us or hint towards when this will be? And now I'd like to throw out some ideas. Some of this is just to get us thinking. The next probably, 15, 20 minutes here is going to get us, hopefully to get you thinking on this subject and to see if there is some thoughts or direction that we see in the Scripture. Now I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at a few other passages as well. But Genesis chapter 2, we know what's here. We see that this is the creation of the world. And let's read the first three verses. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So, a couple questions here. Now, was God not able to make the world in one day, or why did it take him 6 days? Was God tired after 6 days of labor that he needed to rest on the seventh day? Why did it take an all-powerful, all-knowing God 6 days to make the world? I mean, could he not have done it in 1 day, 2 days, 3 days? Why did it need to take him 7 days? Or sorry, 6 days. And then again, why did he rest on the seventh day and have a day of rest? Was God tired? It does say that God did rest. Verse 2, which we read. 6 days God worked and God rested the seventh. Now, some things to think about. And I can't say this is exactly how it's going to be, but just some things to think about. Change it a little bit here. I hope you follow along. There's a scripture in 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 8. I think it's 2 Peter 3, verse 8. It says this: "Behold, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So, let me ask you a question about how old is the earth right now? About 6,000 years. Now, you have about 2,000 years before the flood. Then you have about another 2,000 years from the flood till Christ. And today we have about 2,000 years from Christ to today. So here we are. We're at about 6,000 years. Now, if 1,000 years are as one day with the Lord, is this passage here in the book of Genesis giving us a hint as to when the end will come? Here we have 6,000 years of man. Then you have the seventh day, the 7,000th year. You have what is talked about in the book of Revelation as the millennial reign, 1,000 years where Christ will rule on the earth and he will be in charge. There you have, now this calculation of 6,000 years that the earth has been here, that we are today from creation, is a little bit speculative. Who can calculate exactly what year we are in? Can you? I guess, do you know if you can? Not that I'm aware of. The Jews, if you look at Israel's time or date today, I looked it up yesterday, I think, and I didn't write it down, so I might be off a little bit, but I think they're at 5780, 5,780. And in October or September, something like that, is when they will have their new year and they will go to 81. Now, I don't believe necessarily that they have calculated it correctly. I'm not suggesting that at all. Because if they did, well then, oh, the world, Jesus won't come back for another 250 years. See, this is where people start getting some of their ideas from, where they make some of their conclusions. This way, that way. Oh, it must be this, it must be that. If I predict 250 years from now, well, I won't be alive to prove me right or wrong. I mean, that won't matter. And yet, that's not what I'm suggesting at all, but there is some food for thought here. Now, this might get a little technical, and I hope you will follow along, but in Genesis chapter 7, 8, 9, right after the flood, you have a genealogy there. And in the King James Version, you have the men, they get to be about 30 years old. And then they have a son, and then he gets to be about 30 years old and has a son, and so on. It goes down. And if you do the calculations correct, then Seth, one of the Noah's sons, actually witnesses the death of, I think, like 10 or 12 of his grandchildren and great or his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren, on down to about 10 or 12 generations. And it almost seems like something is not quite correct there. If you go to the Septuagint, they actually, instead of adding to a 30 there, they add 130, and that extends the years a little bit, and therefore it seems to make a bit more sense as to the death of Seth versus the death of some of his grandchildren. Now, I just throw that in here in the sense that the calculations that man have come to today as to how old the earth is exactly, it doesn't seem like it's exact science that we know exactly how old this day is. For all we know, we're already in the year 6,000. Or we might be in year 5,500. Or we might be in 6,100. That's what I'm saying. I don't know. Because accurate calculations have not been kept, and so we do not know exactly what it is. But I think it's pretty safe to assume that we are in around, the earth has been around 6,000 years. My point here is we're getting closer to the 6,000 year or that mark. And is this now a hint that God is saying that the 1,000 years or 6,000 years are going to go by, I will return and set up my millennial kingdom here upon the earth? Some things to think about. Now, let me just take this a little bit further. We have five verses here. So in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 11, we have this verse. Exodus 19 and verse 11, he says, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." So on the third day, the Lord was supposed to come down. Now turn with me to Hosea. This is also about a third day here, and this is pretty significant, a prophecy. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea is one of the minor prophets right after Daniel. It's one of the hard ones to find. So Hosea right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 6 in let's read verse 1. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he hath healed us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." So Hosea is prophesying against the harlot Israel who has turned away from God, and he's calling them back and calling them to repentance and calling them to return. And then he says, look at verse 2, "After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and he shall live and we shall live in his sight." Now let's just take this thought a little bit further. When will God raise up the Jews and put them, as it says here, so that they may live in his sight? And if I understand it right, prophecy correctly, it seems like that will be in the millennial reign. Now, if we calculate 2,000 years, or 1,000 years for one day and 1,000 years for one day, then we have 2,000 years from when Christ died till the millennium reign starts, and that's when Christ will raise the Jews up. Now, again, this is speculative. I'm not saying this is exactly, this is how it is, but it is some food for thought. And if this is what he's saying, that after 2,000 years, this is going to take place, well, where are we from when Christ died? We're pretty close to that 2,000-year mark. It refers to, it says here, after 2 days, he will revive us. Now, with the Jews rejecting their Messiah during the time of Christ, I believe Jesus offered himself to the Jews up to 3 times, and he was rejected 3 times. And each time when they rejected him, it brought on a punishment upon the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, and I realize I'm probably going a bit fast. If you have any questions about some of these things and where I have come to some of my conclusions, feel free to ask me. I'm willing to discuss. And I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just some things to throw out. So according to the Old Testament, you have the Jews, because they turned away from God, they were carried away for 70 years. Then God promised them that he would punish them again if they would turn away from him, if they would reject him. And they do reject his Messiah, and he cast them out of his sight for almost 2,000 years. Now you have the fulfillment of some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, where Israel becomes a nation in 1948, and I think everybody thought, now the end's going to come, because Israel's a nation, 1948, the Jews have their country again, and here we are, 72 years, and we're still here. So did somebody miscalculate, are we not understanding something that is the scripture is saying? And I feel like we're just not understanding something. We're missing something. And I think this is where some of these things are misleading us. Some of the dates, the predictions. We see the way the scripture says, we see as a glass, through glass darkly. You know, we don't see clearly how these things are supposed to come. But yet, we trust that God in his perfect time will fulfill. But having said all of that and seeing the fulfillment of that, seeing a passage like this, could it be closer than we realize? How close is it? Let me go to another verse here. New Testament, John chapter 11. This is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And here you see Jesus and his disciples are somewhere else. They get word that Lazarus is sick. And verse 6 says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, listen, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He was there 2 days. Now, why? Why was he there 2 days and not 3 days or 4 days or 1 day? I mean, maybe you say, well, Lazarus had to die first. Well, maybe, yes. But is the number significant, or is it just a random number that God needed to fill some space in his word, and so he decided, well, let's put 2 days there. There is people who have taken some of the numbers of scriptures, and I think they've gone way down some bunny rabbit hole and trail somewhere way off and are deceived. So I'm not trying to do that, and I don't want to go there. But I just want to get our minds thinking a little bit. Was it significant that it's 2 days here? Now notice, Lazarus is sick, Lazarus dies, then after 2 days, Lazarus gets, Jesus goes there and revives him. Now, is that a prophecy or a hint towards what he's going to do for the Jewish people? Let's turn to another one, Matthew 17, in verse 1, here, going back to our creation account. So Matthew 17, verse 1, this is where Jesus takes some of his disciples, Peter and John, and they go up to the mountain, and he gets transfigured. Notice what the first three words say, four words. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So, if this is after 6 days, okay, again, why did God need to put, or why did he put 6 days here? Why did he need to, did he just need some extra words to put in the scripture there? Did he not quite have enough? So let's add a few things. Or is there significance in the fact that he wrote after 6 days? And if we consider what we just talked about here, after 6 days, the creation of the world, 6 days, 6,000 years later, you have Jesus glorified and he becomes king on the earth, or the millennial reign begins. You have another verse, I won't turn there, Exodus 16, 26. 6 days ye shall gather in, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this, the rest that the believer has. Is that also prophesying that the rest will be when the church will reign with Christ on the earth? Just some things to think about. Now, like I said, the some of these dates, some of these numbers, some of these things, we see from the signs of the times that the days are growing closer. The end is getting closer. And is this something that is just affirming this and helping us, or maybe shocking us, hopefully, or causing us to realize that, yes, the days are closer? There's other passages that we can turn to, like 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 4, one of those, where it seems the end is near. But whether these days actually mean and are referring to the 6,000 years, I'm going to leave that up to you. I'm just going to throw that out as a suggestion for you to think about, but realize that the end, or how soon until the end is, how soon till Christ will return, how soon, we don't know. What happens when men make predictions like this? You see, number one, they I think are false prophets. You see that first off, many of them. I think this is Jehovah's Witness, I think, and this I think is actually this Seventh-day Adventist, and this I think is Jehovah's Witness. I think that's how it might be. So you see some of the false prophets that we have that were bold and made some ridiculous predictions. What happens when people do this and it doesn't happen? Okay, this, so December 21st, who knows what this date represents? Cornelius. The Mayan calendar came to an end on December 21st, 2012, and now, why anybody would have thought that the world was going to end when the Mayan calendar ended, I have no idea. But there was a big doomsday prediction of that. And so when these things happen and they don't come to pass and life goes on, what happens to people that are the general public? What are they going to do the next time somebody makes a prediction of some sort, or even has a message like what I am sharing right now? What happens? The boy that cried wolf. That's correct. 2 Peter 2 Peter 3, and I invite you to turn there. We'll spend a bit of time there. This passage talks about scoffers, and we're warned about this. The scripture says that scoffers will come, And how much more when, well, 2000, Y2K came and went, no problems. World War I, right around, I think, happened just after this. We didn't live through it, but our ancestors, they lived through it, and we're still here. 2011, 2012, I mean, there's probably even some that are more recent. But they came and went, and so then God and everything that he says is just a big hoax. I mean, it's for the people that need crutches. They're scoffers. That's what they're saying. And I think it's dangerous to make predictions like this. Instead, I think we need to consider actually what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that the time is near. Passages like I've read make us think. But to actually say when the Jewish or the Israeli calendar reaches to 6,000 years, now that's the day that the world's going to end, I think we're going out of our bounds. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says soon. Only the Father knows. So we can't actually pen down a date, as it says here. Let's read this. Let's consider this passage here a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Mockers is what that is. Somebody who scoffs, walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So where is the coming? So here I'm saying 6,000 years, we're 6,000 years, life has gone on, other ones have failed. You know, it'll just go on. They mock at this. They mock at God. They mock at the warning in Scripture. God has said in the end of Revelation there, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. That's what he says. So they mock at that. Soon. See, soon. 2,000 years have gone by. And if anything is soon, I mean, it wouldn't have taken 2,000 years to be soon. If I told you I'm coming soon and it took me 2,000 years to come, you would not believe me. And yet, this is the mockery that our Lord endures. And this is what he said. And this is what people say today and scoff at this. Now, let's just bring it a little closer to home, and all of a sudden, you know, a person gets saved, they're excited about the Lord, and zeal for him, and time goes on, and life has its way of having difficulties and challenges, and life goes on year after year, and it seems like things are just continuing on like they were. 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, and they get older and older, and the end, Jesus isn't coming back. Been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, 35 years, and Jesus isn't coming back. He said soon. I mean, and I understood, if I understood the Scripture right, it seemed like it was saying it'd be in my lifetime. It's been 25 or 30 or 40 years, and he's not coming back. He hasn't come back yet. So all of a sudden, that discouragement can come in our midst, not intentionally. We're not trying to necessarily scoff, but kind of this thing of, well, the world's always been, I mean, it's been so long and always will be, it seems. It's not stopping. I mean, the promise. Where is the promise of his coming? He said it, he said soon, but he's not coming. And so do you see how subtle that type of reasoning can come into our mind? And we kind of get discouraged with that because life just seems to go on. Wouldn't it be nice if, okay, tomorrow Christ comes, we get our hearts right, Christ comes, and boom, away we go, raptured out of here, and we're done. We can be with him forever. But that doesn't seem to be, I'm not saying he's not coming tomorrow, he might, But up till now, that hasn't been the way it is. Life has given us one more day and one more day and one more day. And so now, we'll talk about a little bit later some of the reasoning behind and why this is. But that question of where is the promise of his coming? My desire here instead is to hopefully encourage us a little bit. So for continuing reading here, we were in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Look at what the world is kept in store for. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, which is the destruction of the ungodly man. Verse 8, but beloved, now here's the verse that I quoted at the beginning. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm going to write something else on the board here. Again, this time, hopefully, I can do my, if I've done my calculations correct. So 1,000 years equals one day. So this is us, man, 1,000 years go by. In God's eyes, a day has gone by. So now if I've done my correction or my calculations correct, for God, 1 hour, how long would that be on this side? Again, I'm not expecting you to figure it out. It's about this. So 41.66 years. That would be about 7 months, 27 days, 41 years, 7 months, 21 days. So now how about 1 minute? This would equal about 8.3 months. Now how about 1 second? This would be about 4.16 days. Approximately. Now, again, if I've done my calculations correct. So now, if God says to you, you know, you're praying and he says, just wait 1 sec. Four days later, now if you say, somebody calls you and say, I'll call you back in a sec. So how long is that sec? 10 minutes? Maybe an hour? So if God waits 1 hour, all of a sudden 42 years have gone by. And we think he's slack concerning his promises. Somehow, when you think of some of these things, now I realize that the scripture here says, it says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It kind of reverses. There's discussion on that. I'm not saying this is how God keeps time exactly, but when you consider it from this perspective, all of a sudden, when God waits to answer your prayer for a little bit, in our time, it seems like months and years. 20 years to answer a prayer is half hour. 20 years to wait for an answered prayer is a long, long time. And then we think God doesn't hear us. It goes on like it was from the beginning, the promise that he gave. I mean, why isn't he hearing? Why isn't he coming? What's going on? And where's our timetable here? What are we missing? Just something that convicts me when I think of this. You pray for somebody, you pray for something, and time goes by, years go by, and nothing changes, nothing happens, it seems. Life just goes on day after day, like normal, like what we call normal today. And God doesn't seem to hear, and he's saying, well, wait a couple seconds, wait a couple minutes. Just wait a couple minutes. Okay, moving on to our subject here. Notice what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God operates on his own timetable. He has his plan in motion, and when he sees that things need to be put into place in order, he will, I don't know if arrange that, he'll get it done, because he says he declared the end from the beginning. Whatever way exactly he does that, I don't know, I don't understand that completely, but he has it, he has declared the end from the beginning. And so I know that the way that he declared it, the way that he planned it, is how it will turn out. I don't know exactly how that will be, like how he will accomplish that. So again, going on, middle of verse 9 here, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many Muslims are there in the world, Johnny? $1.7 billion Muslims that God doesn't want to perish. So he's waiting. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come, now it says here, as a thief in the night. So something suddenly will take place, the way the Bible describes it, as a thief in the night, unexpected. When nobody expects him to come. Continue on here, verse 10. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So while we're here, while we're waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's return, the fulfillment of the promise, when he will return, what do we do? What is the expectation that we are called to? And for this, I'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 23. We want to look at Matthew 23, but the verse that I should have read one more verse there in 2 Peter 3:11, it actually says, and this is where I got my question from, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy manner conversation and godliness? So Peter is asking the same question that I'm just asking here now. So Matthew 24, in verse 42, we have at least part of the answer here. Jesus says, the first word, it says, watch. Watch. That's what we're called to do. The previous verses here that we aren't going to take the time to read today, The previous verses talk about, two men in a field, one's taken. Two women are grinding, one's taken. Verse 36 there, so about 10 verses back, is when no man knows the hour or the day. Then it talks about the flood. You know, God's going to return as the time will be as the days of Noah. And then in verse 42 now here, he says, this is the response that we are supposed to do is watch. Watch. Then he says, for if ye know not what hour, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So the idea, if you knew that on Tuesday night some person is going to break into your house and try to steal stuff from you, you would stay awake Tuesday night all night long to try to stop this man or to call the police so that the police would be there to stop this man. So that's the idea. If we knew exactly when, then we would watch. And that's what he's encouraging his disciples here, whom he's addressing. He's telling them, you need to watch. He says, because you don't know. Verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And when I think of a passage like that, does that mean that God didn't give us any hints? Or he's saying when we didn't think? Well, we just thought 6,000 years. You know, if you follow through with what I was saying today. So does that mean it's not going to be in 6,000 years? Or does that mean the general public won't have no idea? The general population will have no idea. Is that what he's more so referring to? Now, as I thought of this, this was addressed to the disciples. The disciples are, this is before Christ's death and resurrection, before his crucifixion. And so in a sense, the question comes, when did the disciples get converted? Obviously, in my opinion, it would be after Christ died and resurrected. And so here, he's talking in a sense to some unconverted individuals, some disciples that he's trying to teach and give direction to. He's telling them to watch. He says, as I said, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And if the thief had known, he would watch. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll just read one verse there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But here, verse 2, it says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief of the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So it's not, he's saying there that you're not from the darkness, you're from the light. So this day shouldn't be shocked or surprised when it takes place, as the way that an unbeliever would be surprised and shocked, because you're expecting it. And then, Paul admonishes them there. Probably read a little bit more there later, but this is where the idea of watching takes place. You don't know the hour. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord doth make ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So the reward of those who watch and do what God expects them to do. Verse 48, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. You know, back to 2 Peter. Where is the fulfilling of his promise? Where is his coming? He delayeth his coming. And verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrite. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The servant that watches, I think he'll still be surprised, but it'll be a surprise of joy and delight because he's meeting his Maker, he's meeting his Lord and Savior. The servant who rejects Christ and questions his return and starts to eat and drink with the drunken, turns his heart away from God, that servant will be shocked and be utterly speechless as he comes in, as the Lord returns. So the calling that we have today is watching. It's the encouragement that we have. So, when will Christ return? Even if Christ doesn't return in, say, 250 years, how many of you will still be alive in 250 years? That's what I expected. No hands to go up. Even though Christ may not come for, we might come tomorrow, might be a year, might be 20 years, might be 50 years, even though he might not come when in the next couple years, but eventually all of us will die. And then in that turn, Christ does come for us individually. I don't know how many of you heard, there was a plane crash in Haiti. A couple missionaries went down there because of some of the unrest. They decided to fly from the capital to another town there. And I think there was either two planes or the plane came back to get the rest of the group. It was too large and they didn't fit all on the plane. And now on the second trip or the second plane, whichever way it was, that second plane crashed. Six people died. Two of them were young men, husbands. One was a husband of seven children, husband of seven children. And the other one had three children. And for them, Christ came back Friday. One was 43, I think, and I think the other one was, I want to say, he had three children in his upper 20s or early 30s. So all of a sudden, Christ's return, they're going to do God's work, to preach the gospel. One was returning from furlough, the other one was there to assist in some evangelistic work. So they're going there to do God's work, to be missionaries, to further the gospel, and they're dead today. Now, am I saying that God did wrong by allowing them to die? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we don't know when our time will be. And so even if we can comfort ourselves that Christ won't come for another 1,000 years, which is a possibility, I doubt it, but it's a possibility, you and I will not live for another 1,000 years. And eventually we will come to that place where we will meet our Maker. And so the calling that we have is that we watch. The question that I asked myself and that I ask you this morning here is, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? What if Jesus came back today? What if he came back for you today? Are you ready? I'm going to leave you with that question for you to ponder, for me to ponder. Something that we need to keep ever in our mind so that we don't start swallowing the world's philosophy of, well, you know, he hasn't come yet, it'll just continue on. We don't know that. We have no guarantee. Think on those things and let's watch the way that the Scripture admonishes us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you today. We thank you for the, the clarity that you give in your word. We don't always understand it. We don't always totally follow it. But Lord, we do believe you give direction and we know that we can trust you. We want to be among those that are watching and those that are eager for your return instead of dreading and wishing you wouldn't come. Lord, do work in our hearts, draw us to yourself. If there's any here that are wrestling this morning, please help them to find peace in you. Do bless the further service and may your name, Lord, be praised. In Jesus' name.